It is great. It is great to finally be in here and have this filled with hope, people. This is amazing. It is true. 18 months to the day is when we started this project. And there was, I've got a few pictures here of different things happening. This is just a couple people pulling just a couple staples. If you were part of the staple project, anybody ever pulled a staple in this building? We figured that here's what happened. In 1883, when this building was built, and they invented staples, there was an angry youth group that was thinking, 130 years from now, I'm going to stick it to the man. I'm going to put thousands of staples in about a 1 square foot place and go for it. If you were part of that, praise God. Here's a picture of Seth. Seth is cutting metal. We didn't need any metal cut. Seth just wanted to cut metal because it was cool. It was very cool to cut metal. Some of you were part of the early days when we started knocking down walls. Remember those days? That was June of 2012. We were knocking down walls and that kind of a deal. There's the basement before we did the big knockout and some of those things. And there's just a group. Now, I thought about this, and there's just absolutely no way I can thank. You know, you just can't do thanks because you're just going to start to miss somebody. Most of you in this room put some time in this building or gave money to it. And if you haven't, go on your phone right now because we still have a big loan. But most of you have in some way, shape, or form. But I would be amiss if I didn't for sure thank my three amigos, Seth, for leading this project on the ground. That has been an incredible journey. And Seth made the messes in here, but John Neal cleaned them all up with the logistics, dealing with phone calls, and then John became painter. John and Katie Kaczubski, they became the painters of this place. And so I know a lot of people have painted, but John kind of oversaw all of that. But he's put in tireless hours also. So. So if I keep going, it's the staff and the LDI and the other, I mean, there's just, oh boy, when do you stop? Everybody who did something on this building, it's phenomenal. So thanks for that. We have been talking about this legacy campaign, the process of what Hope was going to do, because we were in a crunch with space. And so we were wondering what to do for 2 years. 2 years ago, April of 2011, that'd be 2.5 years, right? 2.5 years ago, we figured out that we needed some additional space. We've grown a lot since then, so it's like, oh, stop it. But you've heard a lot about this. And so what I want to do this week is we've talked a lot about legacy. We talked about Hope East. We need help. We've raised money for this, all these kind of different things. What I want to talk about now is we're in here now. We're in the promised land. Come on over to promised land, right? And all your problems will be gone. Does anybody have any problems? There you go. All your problems are gone. We're in the promised land. I want to talk about now what? What are we going to do? And I got inspiration for this message. For those of you who like short messages, I can do this message in 10 seconds. We got security somewhere, right? Those of you who like long messages, there you go. All six of you. I'll give you a fill in the blanks. But here's the message in 10 seconds. There you go. That's it. That's it. So, Now what? We're here. What are we going to do? Same thing we do every day. Try to take over the world, right? And if you don't think there's a resemblance, there is, okay? That's a picture of you and me playing shuffle puck. Yeah. What are we going to focus on? It's so easy to get distracted in what happened here and in a new building that I want to just take some time and set the course. You know what? And I'm really preaching. I'm just going to preach to John, Seth, and I, okay? The rest of you want to listen, that's fine. Those of you who are good with the 10 seconds, there's coffee downstairs. Have a good time. Panera. But the rest, I want to talk about what we're going to be about. We're going to be about the same three things we've been about for a long time. We're going to be about worshiping God, killing sin, and doing as much damage, going into the kingdom of darkness and trashing the joint. And a building is just a tool to do that. It's a great tool. It's an expensive tool. Okay, I ain't going to lie to you. But it's just a tool to do these things. I want to talk about these things, each one of these three. And under each one of these three, if you want to follow along on your worship folder, I've listed what are some obstacles that this building now, from this day forward, will actually cause us in these three areas. This could cause some, as one of my favorite preachers, African-American preachers, say, obstacles to these things. There are obstacles here. And what are those obstacles? So I just want to go through these and look at this. First thing, I want to talk about worshiping God. Blaise Pascal, and this is one of my favorite thoughts. Blaise Pascal, many of you are math people, you know that he obviously Pascal's triangle and different things, famous mathematician. He also was an ardent follower of Jesus. And he said this, he says, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. And it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. One of the fundamental beliefs that we have is that we are actually created by God to be worshipers of God. It's the way you were created. It's the way you're designed. When sin entered in, it marred that all up. And so we look for other things that want to fill us. It's the definition of sin. Other things wanting to fill us. And so worship is the first priority. One of the things that gives me goosebumps, is the fact that we are in a building that for 130 years, minus the year and a half that we shut her down here, there have been people in this property doing just that. And we're just carrying on a legacy of being worshipers. That's your priority. When I wake up in the morning, honestly, I do tell myself these things. Worship God, kill sin, and do as much damage as I can in the kingdom of darkness. But if you forget the other two, the first one is the most important. Today, God, I'm going to let you be my God. I'm going to put you first and foremost. Now, because this is so important, I want to just preach some scripture at you. Because it's from Genesis to Revelation. I'm actually going to go to Exodus first, but it's all over the place. In Exodus chapter 20, these are what is known as the Ten Commandments, all right? He's giving the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So he's speaking to the people of Israel at that time. They were taken by the hand of Charlton Heston. Ha! Got that joke in here. Taken by the hand of Charlton Heston, and they're set free now. Moses has brought them to the promised land, and now he's going to give them the Ten Commandments. And the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first command. Second command, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Martin Luther, since I'm in a Lutheran building here, said it this way. All of the commands, basically, are the first one. All of the commands in Scripture are basically, you shall have no other gods before me. You see this played out. You get to the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is known as the greatest commandment, repeated by Jesus later when asked, what's the most important commandment? Then you skip down to verse 13. It says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She says to him, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, some people think that she's trying to change the subject from some uncomfortable things Jesus was talking about at that time. If you're familiar with John chapter 4, it could be. He's talking about some uncomfortable things. You have several husbands, and the person you live with right now is not your husband. Oh, I can see you're a prophet. Where do we worship? What church should we go to, right? I could see that. But also, it's a priority of saying, worship is a very, very important thing. And Jesus, if you notice in Scripture, when Jesus is given an elusive question, he gives an elusive answer. So this time, it's not a question. I mean, it's kind of a question saying, where do we worship? He runs with it. So it makes me think this is not necessarily elusive as its primary importance. He goes on to say, believe me, woman. That's a term of endearment. It's not, believe me, woman. Okay, but believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritan worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Here's the key. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That's an interesting phrase. God actually is seeking for what? Worshipers. That's interesting. What kind of worshipers? Worshipers that worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You keep going through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, after talking about the beauties of the gospel message and its implications for the people of Israel and now for all people in chapters 9 through 11, gets to chapter 12 of this amazing book and says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So give yourself holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you get to the end of the book, Revelation, you find out that what heaven actually is worship. Now, I don't mean it's an ongoing worship service per se, but what it is, it's taking God and fixing your heart's attention, your heart's affection and your mind's attention upon God. You can do that all the time in everything you can do, right? Do whatever you do, do it all in the name of the glory of God. And so what heaven is actually about God. If you don't like God, you won't like heaven, because that's what it is. Now, there'll be stuff there. I'm sure there'll be lots of stuff. We'll be eating. It talks about eating. I'm very happy about that. There'll be other things, too. I don't know if there's golf in heaven. Not in my heaven. That'd be personal hell. Listen to this, though. This is heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He goes on to say, they will wipe every tear, it says. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, And I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's what it's about. That's what the whole goal of everything is that we'll have ultimately one time a relationship with God where that's the reward, so to speak. That's what heaven is. He will be their God, and we will be like his, we will be his children. We'll be under him. We'll be with him. We will dwell with him. That's what it is. Priority number one, Hope Community Church, is worship. Worship. Corporate worship in this space. Meetings where you're talking about all kinds of things that allow you to worship God more. Worship, worship, worship. It is number one. So, with that said, let's talk about three obstacles that we could possibly have here because of this new building. I want to get real specific to today and the months that come. If I'm only preaching to John, Seth, and I, that's okay. The rest of you can listen. All right, here we go. Obstacle number one, social confusion. You want to know what social confusion is? You know exactly what it is. When you walked in this building, you said this. Where am I going to sit? Where? Well, I normally sit there, but there is no there. In fact, the there was actually created about 10 days ago. These pews and like this didn't even exist in this place. So I remember when I first saw it, my thought was, if I was not sitting right there, where I kind of have to sit right there, but if I was not, where would I sit? Huh. I kind of checked out those spots up there, checked out the makeout spot up here. We do see you up there. Be careful up there. Yeah, Graham stuck that real quick. Yeah. Why is Kim sitting over there? Yeah. Those are great seats. Those are great seats. I know the bad seats way back there where I can barely see your face. Yep. That's a bad seat. I know that. Well, you're going through that. You're going through a lot of like, okay, this is, where will I talk to people? How does that work? If you have kids, here we go. Giddy up, right? Your young kids. Oh man. Zero to how old? Four, zero to four are going to be here upstairs, right? Some downstairs too, maybe? Okay. Wow, I should know this. Younger kids will be, but your older kids will be there. Now, here's a social experiment for you. Afterwards, we have this connection time. You go downstairs, you get a bagel, right? What if you have a kid who's not zero to four, but they're older than four? Well, you go to the other building, right? And then you think, well, I'm kind of on the way to the ramp now. Maybe I'll just go home, right? Or do you come back like God intended and eat Panera? Wow, did I lay down which one I thought you should do? It is. There's lots of things that are just going to happen here that will hinder us and allow us to get confused here in this new property. Second thing, building infatuation. All right. This is the nicest thing Hope has ever had in its history. By far. This is actually new. Okay. Now is that duct tape still here? Oh, they fixed that. That must have come in. There was a big piece of duct tape across there because they hadn't put that joint in on Thanksgiving. And I loved that. That was wonderful. Let me just declare it right now. We are and always will be somewhat of a duct tape church, all right? That means that, the carpet's fine right now. Just wait. We'll fix it, and it'll have duct tape on it, okay? The screen will sag. There'll be duct tape holding it up or a baling wire or something. One of our elders, Bart Carey, is actually very concerned about this. He says, this is really nice. This is really nice. It's like clean and nice and new. I don't know if that's... That's not us. Yes, I understand that. It's okay to have a new car. And it's okay to park that car a little bit away for a short period of time. It's okay not to want to scratch the trim for, a couple days, right? And so, but then after that, don't let the car own you. You own the car. Don't let the building own you. We own the building. From day one, I'm modeling it. You may bring drinks in here. You spill them on the floor, we'll kill you. But Is that outside voice? That was outside voice. Oh, shoot. You spilling on my trim? Yeah, no. We're going to be that way. We're going to be that way. And hope is not a fancy church at all. Third thing. Thinking that we have arrived. I love when the GPS says that. That's one of the coolest things. You get someone that says, you have arrived. And I think, I've been waiting all my life. I have now arrived. We have not arrived. One of the things that happened at Hope was back in the 90s when Al Gore invented the internet, we created a website. And we were just cool for having a website. And in 96, we made the start of the church, and we had a website right away. And I'd say one out of five churches had websites. It was like, wow, that's really cool. You guys have a website. But we left that website alone for about 4 years. And it was dorky, okay? It was really, you know, GIFs that did animation and stuff like that. I have no idea why they did that animation, but they did. I remember telling people, yeah, we have a website, but it's really bad. We're kind of cooler than our website. Well, then we got a much cooler website. Now we're on a much cooler website. And I have to constantly tell people, yeah, we're nowhere near as cool as our website, okay? Yeah, you're, and we're nowhere as cool as this building either. We've not arrived. We've not measured up to it. And what I would ask, especially if you're new and you think that's who we are, I would ask for your patience. You have been unbelievably patient. I was standing right about, well, I don't know where it was because we're in a pews, but I think somewhere over in here. And I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he was asking me about how the project was going. This was about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. And at that time, I was just despondent. I mean, this thing was just killing us, and we're trying to get it done by Thanksgiving and all of that. And I remember standing right there, and I just said, it's been horrible. And I went on to describe it. You know, it went way over budget, went certainly way over time and all this kind of deal. And he said to me, oh, it's almost identical to what happened to us. He described his $1 million project that went to two. It's exactly like us. And then he said this project that went from 1 year to 2 years. And I'm like, that's exactly what it was. And he said, but the worst part of it was about 20 to 25% of the people got mad and left. And I went, whoa. I haven't even got an angry text, except from Seth every day. But... he's going to send me one right now. I didn't like that you said that about me. We did. We spent way too much time together. So sorry about that. I got nothing. And I was like, whoa, how did you possibly deal with that in addition to everything else? Hope you've been unbelievably comfortable. We've put 800 people in that building that's designed for six people, not 600, six. But I'd still ask for your patience. We're still working this thing out. One of my sons asked me, well, now, what are you going to do out there? Is this going to be kind of a, I said, I don't know. I you're way ahead of me. I said, well, don't you think you should? I suppose. I notice there's tables out there. I guess we're going to do something with tables. That's great. Yeah, glad somebody kind of knows. But just patience. Patience. Second thing. We're going to kill sin. We're going to kill sin. We did a series on this. We called the thing, Be Killing Sin or It Will Be Killing You. I firmly, wholeheartedly believe that. I hate sin with all my heart, soul, and mind, even though parts of me love it, even though I hate it. Why? Because it's robbing me of the joy that God has for me. God hates it. It's rebellion against God. But don't just think of it that way. It's absolutely robbing you of what God has designed for you, which is the fullest of life. So we went through this sermon series using John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. It came out of this particular book, which is three of his books put together, Overcoming Sin and Temptation by Justin Taylor. And so we talked about, why are we going to actually go after this thing? Why are we going to fight? And I've seen people cringe. That's good. It got the effect I wanted. So Why do we do that? Because if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body or the flesh or the things that are opposed to God, you shall what? Live. I want to live. Now, a lot of you that know the gospel message, and I hope many of you do, I know most of you do, know that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, not just some of them, all of them. And you think, well, then, if that's true, then why not? Giddy up, party, I can just keep going, right? I can have all the fun I want. You certainly can. There is no fun in sin. It is a lie. It's a dupe. It's a counterfeit. So we're trying to kill it. And our hearts are constantly an idol factory, constantly telling me I need to have a God other than God. That's the definition of sin. It could be something that looks really sinful, or it could be something that looks really good. Doesn't matter. I can fill God with something else. And that's sin. On Thanksgiving, I read this passage, and I just want to read it again. Because this is how you go after sin. Colossians chapter 3. I've been thinking of Colossians chapter 3 for the last 6 to 8 months. It's really been helpful for me going through this project. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That's the beauty. That's the gospel reality. Jesus Christ came. He came to live. He came to die. He came to be raised again. And I am in him as a follower of him. I am in him. In his life, I get his righteousness. In his death, my sins are forgiven and paid for. In his resurrection, I am made to newness of life. That's who I am. Everything else that tries to go around, that happens in this life, is circumstantial. Could be good, could be bad. And I promise that. This stuff is what I'm promised. Then it says, put to death, therefore. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and it lists what it means by that. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, desires, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. It even says it's idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all these such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. See what he says there? I love that. It's not legalism. He says, don't lie to each other. Because why? Because good Christians don't lie. No, it doesn't say that. It's saying because it's not consistent with you anymore. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Set my mind, set my heart, put to death this other stuff. Put it to death, and then clothe myself with these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's what a follower of Jesus looks like. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So let's talk about some obstacles to killing sin. What are the obstacles here to killing sin in Hope East? Number one, I'm going to call it the letdown syndrome. The way I like to say it is this: wherever the finish line is, you tend to limp over it. I know it's true for me. Man, it's always true for me. Always at that right at the end, and then I just kind of collapse. One of the ways this has manifested itself to Carol's chagrin is many times I get ill on our vacations. I don't know what it is, but it's just let down. Oh, my body says, sweet, wah, there you go. Let down syndrome. So in other words, we're in here now. Okay, great, I don't need to worry about anything. I would say we need to be more vigilant now against sin in our lives than ever before. Arrogance. We have a new building. So what? Quote the great Chris Farley. La ti frickin' da. Right? Oh no, it's great. So who cares? Distractions. Distracted by other stuff. Look, a bunny. It's very easy to just get distracted by a lot of other stuff. It'll be easy for you to get distracted here. There'll be technological problems for, let's just give the sound guys, they've done a wonderful job, but let's give them the next, I don't know, 10 years to figure it out. So at least 10 weeks to figure out some of this stuff. But I don't mean just that. I just mean distracted by all of the other things that go on in your life and that Hope East, for some of us, has caused. Scheduling conflicts, we're very tired. All these different things have come in. Let me just say this about this building. I'm not anti-building. My dad's an architect. It would be silly to say that. I lived as a kid growing up that way. But buildings are not a church. You know, I think it's appropriate we call the building the church. That's fine. I'm not one of those people that screams about that. But a building to a church, which is the people, right? How do I know that? Because they go like this, right? didn't see that up there. Sorry, yeah, I was doing that. I was doing this. Yeah, there you go. The church is the people. Now, a family is not defined by their house. It's the same thing, right? But a house is a great thing to have if you're a family. Right? There's something about your house which makes it a home. So, yes, this is a home for Hope in that same way. That's fine. That's okay. But let's not get distracted about it and make it that this is who we are. Let's not let this be identifying. Now, I'm just, again, saying this to Seth, John, and I. One of the phrases that I love to use as I look at killing sin in my own life is halts. I added an S. Somebody told me halt, but it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. Whenever I'm any of those things, I am much more susceptible to temptation and sin. It just kind of whooshes right through me. And as I look on a scale from 1 to 10 on every one of those, we pretty much broke for lunch. I mean, we stopped a few times. But the rest of them, A, L, T, and S, on a scale from 1 to 10, was most days at 11, right? I mean, most days were up there. By God's grace, John, Seth, or I never got on each other's case. John's wanting to right now. No, but I mean, isn't that amazing? I think one day we mentioned that to each other. Isn't that kind of crazy? That just never happens. I mean, when you're a kid and you go on vacation with your best friend, after around 3 days, you just want to punch him in the face for no reason other than, I just want to punch you in the face, right? And it didn't happen. God protected us. But at the same time, this is who many of us are. Seth the Matthias, Rail, where's Matthias? I see. Oh, he's over there, yeah. It was not uncommon for them to be here at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I'm thinking if a couple of those letters are possibly yours. Just be aware of this. The enemy is not stupid. He will try to take you out this way. Third thing, worship God. Worship God, kill sin. And the last thing is do as much damage as possible to the kingdom of darkness. Let's remember why we did this. Now, when this phrase came to me, actually, as I was recalling a couple things. One is a verse of scripture, which I'll share, and one is a slogan, which was my freshman dorm. It was our slogan of the floor that I lived on. I lived on the stoner floor. These guys got stoned every night at 10 o'clock. They watched MASH, which was a television program back then, and from 10 to 10:30, and they got stoned every night, and then they get drunk on the weekends. And the slogan was, and actually now there's a logo of this, get drunk and break stuff. That was our slogan. And that's what they did. I remember walking into one of the guys' rooms. He had taken all the beer bottles and broken them all. So there was all these broken beer bottles. And he'd taken all of the dorm furniture and reduced it to splinters. Somehow that's, I guess, cool. So his room was just a broken glass and broken wood pieces. And he said, I'm just living the dream. He didn't come back for his sophomore year. Imagine that. But get drunk and break stuff. And so that's what these guys would do. In fact, they would, honestly, a couple of guys who took the slogan seriously would walk into your room and actually break something. Now, we didn't have computers back then, so we had abacuses or whatever. And so they would do that. This combines with a verse of scripture that, a dozen years ago, started really thinking about at Hope. Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus is speaking to the apostle Peter after Peter has just confessed that he's the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And it got us thinking at Hope that, you know, I think oftentimes as Christians, we think of ourselves in a war, okay, and it is a war. And we think of it like trench warfare, all right? So think of World War I, where they had the trenches. And we think of, basically, as Christians, what should we do in this war? Keep your head down, right? They're shooting bullets. That's what you're thinking. But that's not what Matthew 16 says. Matthew 16 says that they, the forces of darkness, are afraid of us, the church. It's the other way around. And we have to think, oh, no, please don't hit me. Please protect me. It's okay to pray for protection as long as you pray to be dangerous next. So we want to go and do as much damage. We're getting out of the trench and just, screaming and going and attacking. Now, that's a metaphor, okay? Don't go out of here doing that. It's a metaphor. So what are some obstacles? This is beautiful, isn't it? Somebody planted that tree, and darn it, you're not tearing it down. What are some obstacles for us in this? Number one, thinking that we have a cool building, and that's enough. I read through the Bible, went through the whole thing, and nowhere does it say people will be attracted to Jesus because you have a cool building. In fact, it could be just the opposite. It could be just the opposite. It could be a turnoff. There's the first cup of coffee right there. I love it. It's great. Drip, drip, drip down here. It could just be the opposite. Don't let the building become hope. Don't let the building become the thing that says, yeah, come see our, I mean, it's okay to say come see the building, that's fine. But that's not who hope is, never will be. Second thing, and this is huge, letting the building chase out of us the most important commandments. One I already read, which said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, you shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said, what's the second one? He says, it's like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. I've already talked about loving God, keeping that there. Let me talk about neighbor love and how I think that is one of the things that we need to dial up. Let me take a little bunny trail here, but I will get there, okay? We didn't put it in the announcements because I get to do it right now. On Saturday, November 23rd, my oldest son got married. And so, which is last Saturday, so a week ago. Yes. That was beautiful. It was a wonderful, wonderful night. And so I have a daughter, finally. I asked her if I could put those little white socks and the black little shoes with the little bows. And she said, no. for that wedding, my wife kind of put the hammer down here and said, you need to get a new jacket. You wear the same jacket you have for 10 years, and I do. I have the same. I love it, my tweed jacket, but it's a little dated, and the guy in it is a little dated as well. So you need to get a new jacket. So I got a new jacket, and I got it off the rack at the French store, Je suis peiné, and the sleeves were a little long. So Delia Splan, who's right there, orange shirt, she was willing to hem them back. I have no idea. I just would have taken a buck knife and cut them down and which is why I don't have anything to do with it. So she hems the jacket. She puts it back in the bag, brings it over. And I'm at the wedding, and I have the jacket on. And I reach my pocket. She put a hanky in there. Now, the reason she put a hanky in there, as is evident by what's happening at this very moment, is I'm a weepy old sap. Some of our people that traveled had an over and under how long it would take me before I cried in the wedding. The over under was 30 seconds. I did his wedding, and it was the third word. I could not get out the phrase, "Who presents this woman to be married to this man?" I changed it a little bit to say, "Who presents their daughter to be married?" Can't even do it now. "To our son. Who presents their..." Lost it. This awkward silence going on. "Who presents..." Now I said, "Their daughter." Still couldn't get the rest out. So he starts to answer, and I go... grab the hanky. Tears are coming down. I finally get it out. "Who puts a hanky?" "In a jacket?" When I got the hanky out, I knew I was going to start wailing right away, and I did, and I used the hanky, because that's love. So I think we think love is this gushy feeling. No, it means moment by moment, I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm going to make you a priority, and I'm going to care about you. And I felt loved by a hanky. Stop it. Okay. Buddy of mine asked me once, and I remember exactly where we were on the freeway when he asked me. We were coming in to see the building. He had never seen our building. Good friend of mine for many, many years. And he just out of the blue said, "Would you say your church is characterized by love?" It was one of those moments frozen in time. And I would say, I would hope so. I hope I would be characterized that way. But man, I have a long way to go. That's how people know that we're followers of Jesus. By hankies. Last obstacle is forgetting why we did this. Forgetting why we did this. We did this to help as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We did this so that God will get the glory and that we'll get the joy and never the other way around. We did this not just to do a great building project, and it was that. We did it because we love God. And we absolutely love this city. And want to see it changed. Want to see it better than the way it was when we got it. We want to see continuing on a legacy that has happened in this room for 130 years. And there's big shoes to fill here. We just want to carry that on for the next 130 years. So here's my question for us as people tonight, today, as we close. I have no idea what time it is because we don't have a clock. Anybody know what time it is? Trikler sticks the landing. I want to put a huge challenge out to you. There was a Jesus-loving gospel history in this building, as there was in that building, for well over 100 years. 130 in this building, 140, can't do the math, 8 or whatever, as a church. Will we carry on that legacy of the gospel, being gospel-infused people on the corner of 7th and 11th? Let's pray together. Jesus, we dedicate this building to you. We dedicate this building again. It's been dedicated, and we rededicate it to you. We release it to you. You do with it as you will. If it's allowed to be a place where we can worship for years, that would be awesome. If you decide to burn it to the ground tomorrow, it's your church. So, Lord God, we dedicate this building to your glory. May all that happen in it be honoring to you. May this be a home for hope, a place where the people of hope and where people who right now do not have any hope in their lives could receive the hope of Jesus Christ into their lives. Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who knows that they today need to rededicate their life to you as we rededicate this building. God, this morning, would they rededicate their life to you, clinging onto the cross of what Jesus did for them and saying, I want to follow him as Lord. So I pray for that, God. Lord God, I'm a hungry, angry, lonely, tired, stressed person, as are many of the people in this room. Can only do this by the power of your Spirit working in us. Just come, do that, we pray in Jesus' name.